All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4, and in these days we are looking at the sufficiency of Christ. On Monday night we looked at the declaration of His sufficiency. Many times in our lives we have lived in defeat because we did not know what Christ meant to us. But with the declaration, we should at least become curious, become hungry to, as I read you that quote from Mr. McLaren, have faith that will lay hold of the promises. A faith that would become a mouth that would eat the bread of God. And then a faith that would be a voice that would say to Christ when He calls, come in. And begin to really enjoy that sufficiency in our lives. And then we saw on Tuesday night the description of His sufficiency and the fact that it is determined. It is in line with the eternal purpose of God for His children. And then we began last night looking at the development of our understanding of His sufficiency and looking at it in connection with the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And last night we saw Him as the prophet, Christ Jesus the prophet, and we saw the sufficiency of His revelation. And He declared His own work. He declared His own death on the cross. And then tonight we want to look at Christ Jesus, the priest. You remember in His work, He's prophet, priest, and king. And as we consider this point tonight, we are considering the sufficiency of His reconciliation. And we know what the Father thinks about it. Isaiah 53 said, He saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. And did you know what? If God's satisfied, we surely should be satisfied. There's no reason to look anywhere else as God's children. Our sufficiency is in Christ Jesus. Now, if you would stand with me as we read the word of the Lord, Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now let's join together in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank You now again for this gathering tonight. Thank You for the uplifting of Your Spirit and our souls, our spirits tonight, Lord. The comfort of Your presence and blessing. And Father, I do pray for anointing tonight to speak, and pray for anointing tonight for Your people to hear and understand. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Seeing. Now, He's called our attention last night by His own preaching and declaration, His sufficiency. Now, with that, we find that He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now, how should this affect us? He said, a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Don't give up. Don't give up. Now, you find, as we go on in chapter 10, in your own personal reading, you'll find that He says to them, don't give up. Don't give up. He said, there's a great recompense of reward that's yours. And to these Hebrew folks, he encourages them to look back and says, don't you remember when you were made a gazing stock? Don't you remember when you were set under ridicule, so to speak? and others in the Word of God, they fought a great fight of afflictions. And no matter what may come our way, he says, hold fast your profession. Why? Because we have a great high priest. We have a great high priest. And notice that this great high priest, he, verse 15 says, is touched with a feeling of our infirmities. Now, infirmity calls to our attention the need of sufficiency. And I appreciated Brother Ellie said, either in a prayer or he mentioned it in preaching, the opposite side of sufficiency is deficiency. And when we think about our weaknesses, what's really in view is our lack of strength. And so he says that he's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. And then he says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. When he sees us lacking strength, he sees us in our infirmities, he sees us in our weaknesses, he's there to support us as our great high priest in his sufficiency. Now when we think about Christ Jesus as our priest, we saw last night as our prophet, he was declared to be our prophet. By the book of Deuteronomy, he said that he would raise up a prophet. And then the children of Israel, many of them, the Bible said in John 7, when they heard him teach and preach, they said, is not this the prophet, with a capital letter, just like it was in Deuteronomy? Well, when we consider him as our great high priest, God's not afraid to qualify that. And as I considered this, trying to study this afternoon, it's immense to try to talk about our priest. It holds a great deal of the bulk of the book of Hebrews. You see him in his person. You see him in his offering. You see him in his intercession. He's there. But let me say just a few things that as a running reference, if I may, that should help us to be satisfied that he does qualify as our priest. And if you're making notes, I'll give you the references. In Hebrews 3, verses 1 and 2, he was appointed to be our priest. That means God made him our priest by appointment. Hebrews 5 and verse 1 said he was ordained to be our priest. He was literally put in charge to take care of the need we have for a priest. We find in Hebrews 5 and verse 10, he was called to be our priest. Literally, he was designated, he was named to be our priest. And then we find also in Hebrews 7 and verse 21, he is our priest. He's been set there by the very oath of the Lord Jehovah himself. Psalm 110 said, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He said, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. And then we find in Hebrews 5 and verse 5 that he was begotten to be our great high priest. And the idea of his being begotten in Hebrews 5, it's qualified clearly for us in the book of Acts that this is in reference to his resurrection. He's the first begotten from the dead. And we'll see later on why this holds such great weight, because of the order of his priesthood. But as we think about him being our priest now, look at Hebrews chapter number 2, and I would like to look with you down from verse number, we'll begin at verse number 6, and the context is down through verse number 18, and I'll not read each verse, but I want to refer to these verses and show you some things that are important. Now, as we consider his being our high priest, there's the first important step. He is the importance of his incarnation. He hath appeared. And we even find in connection with this in Titus 2 and verse 11, the Bible said, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." The reference there is not talking about grace in the sense of God's blessing us with grace, but grace with the appearing of the Word that became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace appearing that brings salvation. And so as we consider this now, we need to research and see why he became incarnate. We find in verse number 6, he said, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" Now that's a good question. Why would God even be concerned about us to begin with? It's simply because, like Brother Dan said out in the prayer meeting this evening, he said, "I just want to thank God because He's God." Amen. He did this simply because He's God. And He chose to do this. And we know that when Adam sinned, he could have just scratched it right there. Even in the days of Noah, it repented him that he had made man. He said, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." He said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." And then notice that he says then at verse 9, or end of verse 8, he said, "But now we see not yet all things put under him. But," verse 9 says, "we see Jesus." Now, as we see Jesus tonight as our priest, and we begin to look at him, let's look and see about his incarnation. Verse number 9 said, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death." And as I considered this point tonight, as we look at him as prophet, priest, and king, there's a line of authority that runs through all three of those designated offices. And this may just be my carnal understanding, but it seems like when we come to his priesthood, it's almost like his holiness is so magnified. And I thought to myself, how careful I must be as I speak tonight because of the holy ground that we are standing on tonight. And as we consider this, the first thing he says to us about his incarnation is that he was crowned with the glory and honor in connection with his suffering of death. And you remember when we looked at the mind of Christ the other night, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus," and part of it was that he made himself of no reputation, but he took upon him the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I thought this afternoon, wrestling and thinking, I thought, how can I speak clearly? How can I speak accurately about the death of Christ? But my friend, just think about it in your memory of the Word of God. Think about it from Isaiah 53. He said that when we look at him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Our flesh finds no appeal in the things of God. This is of great spiritual value. And the Bible said we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Can you consider those words? Smitten and afflicted. And then as we think about the fact of God watching the travail of his soul, not only the outward physical suffering, but the anguish, if you will, the suffering that was going on in his spirit and soul. And especially, I believe, when you hear him cry out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me?" As we think about those words, we find that his incarnation was required that he might go through those sufferings of death. And the Bible tells us that as he neared Calvary, the closer he came to it, the Bible said that he set his face like a flint to go towards Jerusalem. He knew he had a single purpose before him, and that was to bring about the salvation of God that had been foretold, that had been promised even before the foundation of the world. And he said he came for the suffering of death. He said, "Crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." And we looked at that a little bit already this week. He came first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but then he said, "Wait, I want you to know I have other sheep that are not of this fold." He's tasted death for every man. And he said, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Now think about these first two that are identified here. He said that he's tasting the suffering of death, and it's essential in bringing many sons to glory. As he was dying, he was not just dying to keep us from hell, but he was dying to deliver us all the way in to the glory of God. And even right now tonight, there is that ongoing work of grace through his work of sanctification. He's imparting his sufficiency to us and empowering us in our life as his servants. But as he's doing that, he's maturing us at the same time. But his end goal is not just to keep us out of hell, but it's to deliver many sons to glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know what? I can't remember if it was Brother Eliezer or maybe Pastor Dickerson, one or the other, they were talking about heaven this morning. And I wouldn't be the one to say I've got a handle on all of it, but I really do think we got a whole lot of misconceptions about heaven. I'll give you an example. Psalm 90 begins by saying, "The Lord has been our dwelling place in all generations, and our home prepared is in the Father's house." You know, sometimes when we talk about heaven, it's almost like we're all going to have our nice little, you know, neat little mansion, you know, with our, you know, spiritual Holy Ghost barbecue set in the back. And, you know, maybe if I want to in heaven, I can look up Brother Dan, invite him over. We'll have a barbecue over here at my place, Brother Dan. Such a fleshly misconception. The Bible said we are going to be his servants and we're going to serve him. And many people have the idea that it's when we get to the end of all this run that he's going to, so to speak, in some magic way, move his hands and make us his servants. He birthed us as his servants. Our servitude begins now. Our servitude's being developed now. Our servitude's being matured now. And he will continue that until he delivers us in glory. And then as we think about this, and I'll not read each verse, but I will refer to him now. He is incarnate. He hath appeared to identify with his brethren. In particular, he says, his brethren. He said in verse 11, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren." And notice the connection, then he said, saying, "I will declare There he is as a prophet. He said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. Will I sing praise unto thee? And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. He comes in flesh to identify with those who he will redeem. And then he goes on to say, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. Now that doesn't mean the devil's dead tonight as such. But you know what he is? He's been disarmed. The Lord just walked up, so to speak, you know, and I don't mean this, it's kind of tongue in cheek, you know. There's a whole lot of talk today about Second Amendment rights. It's almost like Jesus just walks up and takes the revolver out of the devil's holster. He has nothing to fire with now. Death. Death has a different approach to us now. And see, this is something we may not always realize, but it's part of our sufficiency. When we come down to die now, the devil's not going to kill us. He can't really, if we're living in the comfort and the sufficiency of our great high priest, he cannot hold us in bondage with the fear of death, because Jesus showed John on the Isle of Patmos. He said, look, John, I've got the keys of death and hell. Hey, when we die, guess who's going to be there to help us? The great high priest. Now let me say this, and I may repeat it again later. We're going to find he's seated at the Father's right hand. But that doesn't necessarily entail, and Brother Sam, I want you to know I appreciate you. I respect you working with those boys. I really do. I remember when our son Andy was that size, I'd sit near an exit. And the reason I'd sit near an exit was because he had a part on his body that every once in a while needed some adjustments. And when you would get those adjustments set just right, he would sit just still as a mouse in church. Now, when Jesus ascended to the Father's right hand, the Father didn't say to him, you sit right there and don't move. Because when Stephen was being stoned to death, he looked and said, behold, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. What has happened in his ascension? He has been seated with the Father. He's, as we saw a while ago, he has certain appointments. He has a certain ordination. He has certain things that are placed in his charge and his hand that he's to accomplish. And he is accomplishing that. And my friend, when we come down to die now, there's not a specter that's waiting to scare us to death. We're not waiting for the grim reaper, and we're not waiting for something from some other legend or tradition of the banshee or something like that from the Irish world. But my friend, there's a friend, hallelujah, there's a brother that's our great high priest that's holding the keys. And in the meantime, we don't have to be afraid to die. And then as we look on down, not only has he come for the suffering of death and coming with a goal of bringing many sons to glory and identification and deliverance for believers from the fear of death. But notice on down it says in verse number 16, he's taken on him the seed of Abraham. And then he said, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. His incarnation is connected to his reconciliation. It's part and parcel. And so it goes on to say at verse number 18 that by him coming this way, by coming the way of his incarnation and doing all these things that we find thus far, he is then also able, at verse 18, to succor us, to aid us, to help us. And isn't that good? And notice when. When we are tempted. Now, a temptation may not always be an allurement, a way to some gross sin. But as we listen this morning in the preaching, it could also be to doubt God. To feel like God has underestimated us. But Christ Jesus comes up so faithful. And he stands with his people, with his brethren. He's there for us. And then, if you would, notice with me in Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. And we will begin to examine at verse number 24 the importance of his ascension. He's seated with the Father. Now, I've preached on it almost every night. I've been excited about the ascension for a few years now because it's been, in my world, in my mind, it had been so neglected. I remember one of the first people I ever heard just give an exclusive message about the ascension was Brother Bo Paris from down on the Cherokee Indian Reservation. I was thrilled to death. I went home thinking about that, just had to start looking at the angles and researching it. It wasn't just that he was raised from the dead, but then he ascended to the Father's right hand. He was seated there. He was recognized and glorified at the Father's right hand. And look at it now in verse number 24. And he says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us." The ascension. Now, did you see this word "appear" comes up again? He hath appeared, and now tonight he is appearing. He's appearing there. He's in the presence of God. And as he is appearing there, as we begin to look at his work there in the presence of God, notice what the verses say about it. He said in verse 25, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared." In the end of the age is the idea. He appeared there to do what? To put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now think about this for a moment. He's there and he's put away our sin. He's removed the punishment that was due to our sin. He's provided a way of pardon. He's made a way to remove the stain of sin from our soul by the sacrifice of himself. He's put away our sin. And as we think about that now, we're made free. And so he's appearing there in the presence of God for us tonight. And then notice that he goes on to say, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." That's appointed unto men once to die. Christ Jesus has died, was buried, and rose again. And let me interject here before I go on, and I don't want to fail to testify this to you. We find in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 24 that this man, Christ Jesus, has an unchangeable priesthood because he continueth ever. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." We read a moment ago that he is our mediator. He's the one that mediates between God and man. He's the one that can bring peace and has brought peace. And then also we find that the mediator himself should possess the nature and attributes of him towards whom he acts. And he should likewise participate in the nature of those for whom he acts. Sin apart. So Christ Jesus, our great high priest, by the virtue of an endless life, is our great high priest, and he's appearing in the presence of God for us, and he's put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then a third aspect of his priesthood that I'd like to bring to our attention tonight, he says in verse 27 and 28, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." Now you remember we saw a moment ago, his end goal was to bring many sons to glory. We see here, he's going to bear the sins of many, "and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And I believe as we consider his, as it's described here, appearing the second time, we see him appearing to lay claim on what he's redeemed. Now, as he is there in session, as he's seated with the Father tonight, he's busy. He's doing things. And one of the things he's doing is drawing his people unto himself. Now bear with me, I was wrestling with this and meditating on it this afternoon. And I realized in the Old Testament that there was a time that the priest went in to minister, but then there was a time he reappeared. The work had been accomplished. It had been accepted. And as we think about our Lord Jesus, we heard him cry on the cross, "It is finished." And look with me back at Psalm number 110 for a moment. We'll actually finish out tonight at Psalm number 110. And notice what he tells us here in this psalm. He says at verse number 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth." Now, if we were to sit still tonight, even if we were to be allowed to move about, we're going to get older by the moment. But did you know what? Jesus is not in delay right now. Jesus is not on hold right now. Because the Bible tells us that when he ascended to the Father, he obtained eternal redemption for us. It's finished. It's done. He's obtained it. And right now tonight, he's applying it. If I were to ask you tonight, it would be varied. I dare say there are no two people here tonight that were saved on the same night or the same day, same afternoon. But in God's grace, he's moving all over the world. Amen. And as I said to you last night, on the day of Pentecost, as Peter preached the explanation about the day of Pentecost, he said, "He that has been resurrected hath shed abroad this which you now see." He in heaven is still working here on the earth. He's doing things based on the fact it's the virtue of the work he's accomplished. It's in the virtue of the work he's been sworn to, appointed to. And then there are even things yet in the future he's going to take care of. Now, let me insert here. This finished work that he's taken care of, He refers to them in the verses I was reading there in Hebrews as those that look to him. Now, there's a good question there tonight. Have you looked to him? Right. Now, that faith that can be hands, it can be a mouth, it can be ears, it can also be eyes. Who are we actually looking to tonight for our deliverance, for our reconciliation? Now, when Christ died, his death was a propitiation. And as we think about propitiation, that's that offering of the blood of Christ, and thereby the Father is well pleased to have mercy on us. But then there are all the implications of his sufficiency that are within that. And then notice even yet in the future. Now keep in mind, we just read at verse number 4. I'll reread it. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not Aaron. And if you read the details of the book of Hebrews, it's evident that our Lord did not spring from the tribe of Levi, but from the tribe of Judah. And so there's been a change. And it's God's prerogative to do that. And so he says here, he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, let me remind you something that will point towards, Lord willing, tomorrow night. Melchizedek was not only a priest, but he was also the king of Salem, the king of righteousness. And our Lord Jesus, in his work, was not only prophet and priest, but also king. And as he steps at the Father's command, and he carries on out the fulfillment of his ordination, he said in verse 6, he shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way, and therefore shall he lift up the head. You remember how Isaiah 52 ends? Isaiah 52 says that when he strikes through kings in the day of his wrath, there are going to be many things that will shock the kings of this earth. You know, a lot of people think Jesus is a done deal. He died, and they write him off. But he didn't stay dead. He was resurrected. He ascended. But there's still one more part the world don't pick up on. He's coming again. And when he's coming again, he will fulfill the rest of God's program. Now let me insert here. Do you realize even this earth planet is looking forward to a new birth?
That's right.
We've been born again. We have promises of glorification. We're waiting in the spirit of adoption for the manifestation of the sons of God. And he said, even this earth groans and travails in pain together, waiting for that manifestation of the sons of God. Because the curse is going to be lifted.
Right.
Even this earth's going to be born again and enjoy freedom from the curse. So we see that when he comes the second time, when he appears the second time, it's going to be without sin unto salvation. It's not going to be a matter of dying again. It's going to be a matter of finishing, consummating. And then let me give you this in summary as we close tonight. Look at Hebrews chapter number 8. Well, actually, we'll back up into chapter 7. And listen to a description and then a summary. Hebrews chapter number 7, beginning at verse number 26. For such an high priest became us. This is the one we have. This is the one that's ours. This is the one that became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. He goes on to say, who needeth not daily, as those priests under the order of Aaron, to offer up sacrifice, first their own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself for the people's sins. He had no sins. And then we read, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Always in the holy purpose and plan of God, he's forevermore our priest. And then notice the summary at chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. And then he goes on to talk about his excellent offering. But tonight we have this great high priest, and this great high priest, by virtue of his work in incarnation, his work of offering, and his work of intercession, is our sufficiency. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your mercy and grace. And Father, I pray you would add your blessing to these words now in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother David.
Thank you, brother. We thank God tonight for the ministry of the word and the proclamation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm grateful for that work that he has done. We learned last night of our prophet, tonight of our priest, tomorrow night by the word of our king. Thank God for the truth of what God declared. An oath. The words of Psalm 110. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art, speaking to his son, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What I need is an eternal priest. I don't need a priest who's temporary, because I need someone whose sacrifice is going to be everlastingly accepted by God the Father. May I tell you, we have one child of God. And if tonight any are here that did not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have such a priest. And I would encourage you to run to this priest.
Yes.
Run to this prophet. Run to this king. Run to the Lord Jesus Christ and find in him that perfect salvation, that perfect redemption that is eternal in character. Because of we know it's eternal because God raised him and then God seated him. So God told him again in those words of Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord David wrote, sit at my right hand. There is presently a man in the glory who is absolutely God. God in the flesh is our priest and king. I'd like for us to sit together with him that's going to talk about it as king. But it picks up some of these threads of what our brother has preached to us tonight. Hymn 143. Pastor Nathan, did you have that one in mind? I see y'all smiling like something was going on. I know y'all love one another, but I thought it was more than that. Do you want to come play it and lead us in it, brother? And as you're doing that, I'd like to just lift before you some of these stanzas. Notice stanza 2. Thank you, brother. Stanza 2, Jesus the Savior reigns, the God of truth and love. And notice, when he had purged, cleansed our stains, he took his seat above. He's occupying that seat of glory now. And then we read, his kingdom cannot fail, stanza 3. He rules over earth and heaven. The keys, our brother talked about, the keys of death and hell are to our Jesus given. So what should we do? Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. And we stand in honor of our great priest.
Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord.
Thank you that he is our great Savior. Yes. We pray in Jesus' name.